John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you would bless the teaching of the Bible tonight. We're going to do a lot of Bible teaching tonight. Very sacred subject. I ask, Lord, that you would help us to treat it sacredly tonight, dear God. Lord, this is something that I teach, Lord, honestly, and preach, dear God, from a humility of heart, Lord. I don't think any of us, dear God, have achieved and really experienced probably all that is available for us in this arena of the fullness of the Spirit of God. And so, Lord, as we teach, dear God, you promise, "I'll pour waters on them that are thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground." And Lord, whether or not we totally understand it all, I pray that tonight would begin to create within us a thirst, dear God. Help us to understand, Lord, we need this wonderful flowing rivers of living water that's in us, that's available, that's, I think, longing to burst out. May we understand a little bit more about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives as we teach tonight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We spoke this morning in our Sunday school hour on this aspect of our heritage, the importance of the matter of united prayer. And then secondly, we spoke this morning in our AM service concerning the early church, and they had an expectation, lived with an expectation of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see those things introduced to us in the very first chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll be back there in just a few minutes. Tonight I want to preach on this aspect of our heritage, both from the standpoint of the book of Acts, and also what I believe has been taught and handed down through the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and that's this matter, this desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God, our heritage, the Holy Spirit fullness. Here we're introduced by Jesus Christ to the aspect or the promise of the sending of the Spirit of God. And this was new stuff. This was new. It had never been experienced in Old Testament time that the Holy Spirit of God would come down and actually indwell a Christian, indwell a believer. We've seen in the Old Testament where at times the Holy Spirit came upon somebody, but never indwelt somebody. And so this is something that Jesus begins to introduce in the last year of his ministry. He's getting ready to exit. He's getting ready to leave. He said, "I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I may be leaving as the Son of God, but in my place I'm going to send the Spirit of God." And what an exciting thing. And so he speaks of this in chapter number 7, verse 37. "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink.'" That's talking about salvation. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." When we get saved, we partake of that living water. Remember Jesus talked about that with the woman of the well? He said, "You drink this, you'll never thirst again." She said, "Give me that water. I don't want to have to come here and keep drawing water." He was talking about salvation. Because once you're saved, folks, you're saved forever. And another aspect of salvation is this indwelling of the Spirit of God. When he talked about out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, then the explanation is given in verse number 39, "But this spake he of the capital S Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." They haven't received him yet. They're going to receive him in a little while here. "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And so when he was talking about that, he said, listen, you take of salvation, you're drinking this living water. And part of what you receive when you drink this living water is the presence and the indwelling of the third member of the triune God. And by the way, for the rest of your Christian life, he is capable of producing from the inside out a continual fountain that will flow rivers of living water that will flow out of you and through you. We see these phrases in the book of Acts: the baptism of the Spirit of God, the filling of the Spirit of God, being full of the Spirit of God. Think about that matter of being baptized. You know what we say? We say as Baptists, because it's right, it's correct. The word baptism means immersion. We wouldn't believe in sprinkling. We take them back here and we dunk them. So when it's talking about being baptized by the Holy Spirit, it's talking about, hey, the capacity for this overflowing water is inside of you. And you know what? You can access it or you can ignore it. You can commune with the Holy Spirit or you can spend your life grieving him. You can quench him or you can beg for his fullness and his power. And there's nothing quite like when we get serious about this matter and of this relationship with the Spirit of God and what he then is able to produce in our life that then flows out of us and literally over us and immerses us. And I'm going to tell you something. When you're operating in that, whether you're preaching, whether you're teaching, whether you're singing, whether you're soul winning, you know, whether you're not just being a good neighbor, when you are operating in that arena, I'm going to tell you something. It's a blessed experience. And that is God's intention for every Christian, not to just be indwelt by the Spirit of God, not just to have the capacity for the water, but to allow that water to flow through us and fill us and overflow out of us and immerse us so that we're living every day in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what this thing's all about. So I want to point out something in verse number 39. Are you ready to kind of learn some Bible? You ready to study this out? All right. Notice this. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. So they haven't yet. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. Why? Why was it not yet given? Because that Jesus, this is very important, was not yet, what's the next word? Glorified. Very good. Now go to John chapter 20. Let's go forward in the same book of the Bible, John chapter number 20. Jesus has died on Calvary's cross, and you know what? It's resurrection day, and they've discovered that morning, early in the morning, the empty tomb. Oh my goodness sakes, this has been an exciting day. There's all kinds of rumors flying around, and stories are being told, and two disciples come back from the road to Emmaus and said, we've seen the Lord, and the ladies come back from the empty tomb, and we've seen the Lord, and it's drawing all the disciples back to that upper room, and they're questioning and wondering and trying to figure things out. In John chapter 20, verse number 19, then it says this, the same day at evening, being the first day of the week. So it's still Sunday, it's still resurrection day. When the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. Now here's the question. How in the world can the Lord Jesus, when the doors are shut, all of a sudden appear in the midst of them? Is he in his former physical body? He's in his new, thank you, glorified body. What was the one stipulation why the Holy Spirit could not be received yet? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. He's going to take care of that in just a few minutes here. Verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. And that must have been something else, folks. Listen, remember, have mercy on the disciples. They didn't have the New Testament to read. The Old Testament concerning the death of Jesus Christ, yes, it was there. In hindsight, there's a lot of things that are easy to see. But you know what? From their perspective, Jesus came. They thought he was going to usher in the kingdom. They thought he was going to set up his rule. They didn't understand the church age. They didn't understand death, burial, and resurrection. They didn't get a lot of that stuff. And so, you know, all of a sudden, he's arrested. And you know what? Excuse me. They're dealing with a lot of guilt right now. Come on now. The disciples forsook him. I think next Sunday morning I'm going to preach, and the Lord keeps stirring me about this. And I know it's Mother's Day, and I am going to preach to our ladies, and I think be an encouragement to them. But I'm going to tell you this, folks. Let me say this. You know what? The disciples, to a one, fled when Jesus was crucified. And you know what? John alone is the only one we see that was anywhere in the proximity of the cross. And we know that because Jesus handed that off. Peter, I mean, you know, who proclaimed that he'd never deny the Lord, had cursed and swore and denied him, you know. I mean, folks, you know, but I'm going to tell you something. Let me say something to you ladies, and I mean this from the depths of my heart. There's always been in the ministry of the Lord Jesus a faithful group of ladies that you'll always find. And by the way, when everybody scattered and ran, you know what? They followed him up Golgotha's hill. They stood there with him. And I'm going to say this. I'll say it as a man. Some of the most courageous things I've ever seen in Christianity today has been ladies standing for the Lord. Ladies standing sometimes when men would not stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I may preach on that. I think I just did, but I may take it a little farther. Amen. Praise the Lord. I mean that. That's exciting. I appreciate the ladies in our church that have stood for the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate that more than you can know. And then it goes on to say, verse number 21, and when Jesus, then said Jesus to them, again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. So he's getting ready to send them out on this great commission. And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and saith unto them, notice this phrase, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. Now Jesus comes back. He's died on the cross. He's been buried for 3 days. This is resurrection day of an evening. The disciples are gathered. He shows up. He shows them the wounds in his hands. He shows them his side. They see this is the Lord. They're glad. And he had already promised back in John chapter 7, this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now Jesus is glorified. The doors are shut. He shows up in the room. Why? Because he's in his glorified body. And you know the first transaction, the first bit of business that he does after he shows them proof that he is truly the Son of God is that he says to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, folks, I'm laying this foundation for a reason. There is a misconception about Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. There's way too much teaching that that was the time when the Holy Spirit was sent to indwell the believer. If you want to argue that point, you've got to do something with what happened in the upper room right here in John chapter number 20. Okay, and the promise that Jesus gave that the Holy Spirit would be sent once Jesus was glorified. First day he was glorified, he shows up and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Bible says that he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. If Jesus walks through that door and he stands on this stage, walks up and breathes on me and says, receive ye the Holy Ghost, I would imagine I just received the Holy Ghost, okay? If Jesus commanded it, then it happened, okay? So now they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. First time ever in the upper room on Resurrection Day, indwelt with the Spirit of God. Now, then what in the world is going on in Acts chapter 1, preacher? Okay, let's go there. I'm glad you asked these questions. Thank you for being curious and excited, amen? And so I think they call that a rhetorical question. But this is exciting to me. I love this. I love this. By the way, I'm going to have you, you're in Acts chapter 1. If you want to, hold right there. But go back to Luke chapter number 24, and let me just have you read a couple verses with me. I want you to see these verses tonight. This is good for us. I want you to really have this clear in your mind what happens in Acts chapter number 1. In Luke chapter 24, if you look in verse number 45, Luke chapter 24 and verse number 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and saith unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Now that's very important, endued with power from on high. Okay, folks, there's a difference between the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. So he said, okay, I'm in the upper room, and I've commanded you to receive the Holy Spirit of God. And by the way, you have the indwelling of the Spirit of God. If you're here today, the day that you got saved, if you're here and you're saved, go back to the day you got saved. On that day, you received the indwelling of the Spirit of God, okay? You have it. There's nothing you can do to change it. He's there. He's along for the ride. No matter where you end up in life or where you go in life, he's there. Now, there's a difference between being indwelt with the Spirit of God and being filled with the Spirit of God. There's a difference between receiving the presence of the Spirit of God and experiencing the power of the Spirit of God. Now, Jesus has just given them the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But wait a minute. You know what? You're going to need some help in doing that. Because you know why? You're about to go tell a story that sounds impossible. You're going to go tell a story about the fact that God the Son, came down and became a human being, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life where no one's ever lived a perfect life before, died on a cross, was buried 3 days, and rose again, and then ascended to heaven, and purchased the gift of salvation. Whosoever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you have to believe in the death, the person of the Lord Jesus, the death for your sins, the burial and the resurrection in order to be saved. Now go convince the world of that. And you know what he said? You're going to need some help. Amen. Because most people are going to look at you like you're out of your mind. You know, folks, the honest truth is, from a human standpoint, a logical human standpoint, just using human intellect and human logic, we hear that. When I preach on the rapture this morning, human intellect and human logic sits out there and says, wait a minute, Jesus is coming to the clouds, and there's going to be a trump sound, and he's going to say, come up hither, and all the Christians are going to disappear in the twinkling. Now, wait. That's crazy stuff. And yet, we that are saved believe it with all of our heart. How can we do that? How are we able to do that? Because, listen, folks, when I got up this morning and preached on the rapture, I wasn't just preaching in the power of a man. I had prayed and asked God to use and to anoint me with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Folks, if we're going to convince people that they need to be saved, it can't just be with human words and human efforts. And God said, listen, I want you to go out there and be involved in sowing, but first of all, you need to go to Jerusalem and wait until you're endued with power from on high. Now that takes us to Acts chapter number 1. This is exciting stuff. I like this. Acts chapter number 1. And of course we see that Jesus ascends up into heaven. And we see then that Jesus gives them a command. The angels appear. Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Verse number 11. This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So then they are standing on that Mount Olive. They get together. What was the last thing Jesus said? He said, go to Jerusalem and tarry. Wait until you're endued with power from on high. So they return in verse 12 from Jerusalem unto the mount, which is called Olivet, which is Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And they come into this upper room. There are both Peter, James, and John. They all continued, the rest of the disciples, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. There they are. Boy, I'm going to tell you something, folks. Thank God. I'm going to say it again. Thank God for the women. Christian women. The women of the book of Acts is one of the most overlooked subjects that I think we've ever not preached on, not studied, and not pointed out a lot. Years ago, I preached one message on it. I'm overdue to preach it again. But I'm going to tell you something. There they are. And they're right there with the disciples. And they're praying right alongside these men. And they are going to be just as filled with the Holy Spirit as the men in that room in just a minute. Young ladies, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit of God wants to fill you with his Spirit. This isn't just for a preacher. This isn't just for a missionary. This isn't just for men. I understand that the Bible says there's some things that God reserves just for men to do. I get that. But aren't you excited when it comes to the fullness of the Holy Spirit? It's as available to you as it is to me or any other person. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. I didn't mean to go on about this, but verse number 14, I like this. I want to encourage our ladies, amen. But in verse number 14, but Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third day of hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. By the way, listen up, young ladies. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Every once in a while I'll talk about a young lady that I meet sometimes out. Or I'll meet, and by the way, we have them here. And you know what? Every once in a while I'll say about a young lady, I'm going to tell you something, God's all over that girl. What are you talking about? I'm talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about emptying ourselves of self and sin, taking this thing serious. Listen, folks, this isn't available only to super Christians. This is available to sincere, imperfect people. If it wasn't available to sincere, imperfect people, it wouldn't be available to any of us. You don't have to be perfect to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but you have to be real with God and real with yourself. And to the best of your ability, to be clean before God and seek this. And it's available. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't something that happened one time. This is why I'm taking the time to fix this thinking. This isn't a one-time thing that only happened in Acts 1 and Acts 2 and isn't available for us today. This is available to every single born-again Christian. You took of that living water. You have the capacity inside of you because of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit for him to unleash rivers of living water that flow in you and fill you and come out of you and overflow and baptize you where you no longer are doing the work of God or any work, any interaction in the power of the flesh. But all of a sudden, you know what? You're experiencing something that's divine and supernatural. Preacher, you sound like a charismatic preacher. I'm a Bible preacher. I am preaching the Word of God tonight. I'm not talking about speaking in an unknown tongue in order to get the Holy Spirit. I told you that you get that when you get saved. But I am talking about paying the price to graduate from just being indwelt by the Spirit of God to understanding what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God, to know what it is to be baptized with the Spirit of God. And Brother Heath, by the way, and I appreciate Brother Heath. I'm proud of Brother Heath. I'm going to tell you that. I love him with all my heart. And I asked him, I'd done a project with him a couple weeks ago and spent some time with him, and he was telling me some of his testimony, some of what God was doing in his life. And this church ought to be proud of Heath. He's doing good. And I told him, he said, looked at me and he said, Brother Jerry, he said, I was so close. I was so close. As a teenager, he said, I understood the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. He said, I understood what it was. He said, if anybody would have known me as a teenager, he said, I worked out at Walmart. Everybody knew there I was a Christian. He was witnessing at school. And I mean, this guy was like everything you would dream that a teenager in your church would be. And he told me this. He looked at me and he said, I'll tell you what. He said, when I graduated, I made one mistake. He said, I should have went to Bible college. I knew God wanted me to go to Bible college. I didn't go to Bible college. And he said, a series of other bad decisions followed, and my life spiraled out of control. And he said, I think of all that I missed and all that I lost. But you know what? He says, I've got my life back on track, and God's using me again. Now, I told you this for a reason. Listen to me. After he gave his testimony to our young people in their Sunday school class this morning, I went back between Sunday school and church. I leaned down and I said, how did it go? He said, I don't know. You'll have to ask Brother Chad. I don't even know how it went. And I said, what do you mean? He said, I don't even hardly remember it. Are you listening to me? I said, what do you mean you don't remember it? He said, I don't know how to explain it. I said, was it kind of like you were outside of yourself watching yourself? And he just looked at me like, he didn't know what to say. Like, how did you know that? What was happening? Listen, folks. Oh, but I've messed up in my life. You can still experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. A preacher, I've done some crazy things. You can get right with the Lord and experience the fullness of the Spirit of God. Amen. Experience, you know what? Samson messed up big time. But you know what? That wonderful verse says the hair of his head began to grow. And you know what? One last time he said, Lord, fill me with your spirit. Let me do something beyond myself. And you know what? If we look at a person who messed up a lot, we could say Samson's messed up a lot. But you know what? Isn't it as exciting as this? Watch this. God so wants to use us that despite our failures, it's like the Holy Spirit of God, he never leaves. He's still there. And it's almost like the minute that you go to the Father and you get things right, I want you to know I still got all this power, and there's still those rivers of flowing water, and they can burst out again. And man, that's exciting to me. And I don't know all that happened down in our young teenage class, but I have a feeling that God done some things this morning, and I wanted to share that with you. We're talking about this matter of being filled with the Spirit of God. Now, let me show you in Acts chapter number 1. We're going to continue kind of our study now, okay? In verse number 4, the Bible says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. All right. And people come to me and say, see, preacher, this was the sending of the Holy Spirit. No, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between receiving the Holy Spirit when you're saved and being baptized by immersed in him. You see, the Holy Spirit indwells the average believer. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm just telling you, this is the way Jerry Ross spent a lot of my life. With him indwelling me, sealing me to the day of redemption. You know what? Thank God for his presence in my life. But you know what? Honestly, I had no relationship with him, had no conversation with him, had no interaction with him, no understanding of all that he wanted to do in my life. But you know what? Thank God that when you go to the book of Acts and you say, Lord, can't we do this again? Lord, can't you do something like this? Everybody wants to talk about revival, but let's go back and find out what the building blocks are, what kind of price was paid. I mean, let's look at the scriptures. I mean, we say we all want it, but are we willing to pay the price? And he said, you know what? He said, John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons for which the Father hath put in his own power. Now notice this, hear it again, difference between presence and power. Verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Now again, folks, it's easy to read that and think, well, he's talking about him descending down. No, he's talking about him coming out upon you. He just called it a few verses earlier, being baptized by the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, this is, I wanted the church to know this, because the misteaching of this has caused so many people to read Acts chapter 1 and say, well, that was a one-time deal, and you know, it just happened the first time, and it's not available to us today, and that's when the Holy Spirit was sent. No, he was already indwelling them. That happened in the upper room, the resurrection day. It was Christians saying, you know what, we've got a job to do. And Jesus just commanded us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And you know what, we can't do it in our own power. They're going to say we're crazy. We go with this kind of story, they're going to look at us, they're going to stone us, they're going to put us in an insane asylum. I mean, they're going to declare us lunatics. How are we supposed to convince people that this wonderful thing happened that makes no intelligent sense? This is how, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Listen, folks, there's nothing more exciting than preaching and watching you tell the story of the gospel, impossible words that defy human logic, and yet watch the power of the Holy Spirit work in people's hearts, convincing them that this story is true, the Bible's true, this is real. See, people can try to, with their human minds, fight against the gospel with logic. But when the gospel's preached, something begins to happen inside of their heart that they can't rationalize away. And that is the working of the Spirit of God. Now listen, if I receive the Great Commission, bypass the being endued with power, bypass the upper room experience, bypass the fullness of the Spirit, baptize the baptism of the Holy Spirit, race past that doctrine and run out and try to win people to Christ, that is the average Christian and the average Baptist church in its attempts to win the world with the Lord Jesus, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thank God the power of the Word of God still has enough power that doesn't mean that we don't see some people say. But I promise you this is true, folks. I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm pointing a finger at us. We have never experienced at Blessed Hope Baptist Church in a 44-year history what it would happen if an entire group of people decided to believe what I'm telling you right now and decided to seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. Because there's something different that happens on a bus route when a captain is out there doing the best they can sincerely in their own power, or when they pay the price to get the fullness of the Holy Spirit on their life. There's something different that happens in a Sunday school room. There's something different that happens in a youth group. I'm just telling you, we cannot bypass this doctrine of the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. So when he had spoken these things in verse 9, he went up into a received up. We've already read verse 12. They go up into the upper room. I've paid my respects to verse number 15 through verse number 26 this morning. I'll stand by that. You know, it's interesting that the Bible says that Jesus is the one that chose the apostles, and yet the apostles thought they were the ones that needed to choose an apostle. Jesus chooses his apostles. He chose his apostles, and he was going to choose that one. Be careful. That's a good warning for us. Be careful that we're not so worried. And so, you know, it's amazing the amount of interest in a church when it comes to business meetings and the lack of interest in a church when it comes to prayer meetings. Okay? You're dying to get a hold of the financial statement. Have you ever been dying to get a hold of the power of God in your life? Okay, I'm just saying, I'm for that. We want to keep everybody informed. We want to be transparent. We want to make sure all things are done decently in order. But the average Baptist church has Ichabod on it. Because you know what? They're show up by the droves to argue with each other in a business meeting, but won't show up to a prayer meeting and spend 3 or 4 minutes on their knees begging God for his power. Now we get over. They've been praying. They do their little business meeting thing. Good, got that out of the way. Amen. Matthias, good for you. Never hear from you again in the entire Bible, but amen, you won the election, all right? We do hear about a guy by the name of Apostle Paul quite a bit in the rest of the Bible. That's the one Jesus chose, okay? You with me on that? And then we get to Acts chapter number 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Here they are. All right, here they are, one accord, prayer and supplication. One accord in one place, working things out, getting right with each other, getting right with God, getting empty of self and empty of sin. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now that's important. We're not talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. We're talking about being filled with the Holy Ghost. Preacher, what about this cloven tongue of fire that descended upon them? Wasn't that the Holy Spirit coming? I think that that was a visible evidence of what was happening. I think that was power descending, power from on high. See, folks, power still comes from God. Power came down from God, but that's not the Holy Spirit. He's already there. It doesn't say that they were all then received the Spirit of God. It says they were all filled with the Spirit of God. How exciting is this? And you know what they did? They began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And by the way, they were not speaking in other tongues in the upper room. If they had stayed in the upper room and spoke in tongues, in other languages, then how in the world would the people that's down in the street hear them in their own language? And so we've got this idea, you know, we got charismatic churches that have services on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday night and Tuesday night and Wednesday night and Friday night and Saturday, and they gather in there and they lather up, get the drums going, the music going, and get themselves all emotional, and then a couple women usually, in defiance to what's taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, begin to speak in an unknown tongue, and then others do, and then they're running around and they're getting slain in the spirit, and then they hug and slobber and go home. And nobody got saved, and nobody got the gospel. Because they misinterpret the scriptures. They weren't having a charismatic meeting in the upper room. They got filled with the Spirit in the upper room, came out and began to speak forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, the gospel, the wonderful works of God, and everyone began to understand in their own language, and 3,000 people got saved. Listen, this thing isn't let's go to the church and then say we spoke in tongues and we're filled with the Spirit so we can walk out and look down our nose at everybody that hasn't been. Okay, this is, why did we receive power? Verse number 8, chapter 1, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you so you can brag about it and tell Baptists they're not really saved. You know, I have these discussions with Pentecostal people all the time. I say, you know what? I said, you know, one of the things I'll say, have you ever spoken in tongues? They'll say, yeah. And I said, let me hear you. I've never heard it. Go ahead. I always say that. And, you know, no, well, you mean now? Yeah. I mean, you're filled with the Spirit, right? So let me hear you speak in tongues. Well, it just don't happen like that. I know. You don't have an hour of rock music and an hour of lathering yourself up and an hour of jumping around and and you don't have seven other people surrounding you speaking in tongues until you start saying what they start saying. Come on now. I put this under the microscope. This is what this is. It's a false doctrine that's, listen, and these are sincere people. Don't get me wrong. A lot of these are some of the most sincere Christians in the world. I hate it for them because of the false doctrine, they're spending all their time trying to get what they already have. And I said, I asked one Pentecostal, how can you have service on Monday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Saturday night, all day Sunday? When do you go soul winning? Go what? When do you go visiting? When do you witness to people? Okay, you want to tell me you're filled with the Spirit? Why were you filled with the Spirit? So that you can be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, and the Samaria, and the uttermost. That's why we... Listen, I'm not seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit so I can do some crazy thing and then spend my life making everybody else feel like that they're a second-class Christian because they haven't spoken in tongues or was slain in the Spirit or whatever else you do. You know, we seek the fullness of the Holy Spirit because we know we cannot do the work of God in our own strength and our own power. And so, Holy Spirit of God, Jesus said that you could become like rivers of flowing water. And you're not, I don't want you to just possess me. I don't want you to just indwell me. I want you to control me. I want you to fill me. I want you to immerse me so that when I go speak to people, I have a supernatural impact on them, something far beyond what I could ever do just with Jerry Ross and the power of my own flesh and the power of my own persuasion. That's why I'm really, folks, listen to me. There's too many soul-winning books that really are basically salesman's books. There's too many soul-winning programs that are basically how to close the deal, how to trick them into praying. You get the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. You don't have to worry about that stuff. You know what empowers? It's not a matter of mentally manipulating people in order to them to get them to say a prayer. It's preaching the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, sharing the gospel, and letting the power of the Holy Spirit convince them that it's true and real in their life. And the Holy Spirit is the one that borns them again. Jerry Ross has nothing to do with that part of it. I'm just the messenger boy. I just come tell them. I get a co-labor with God in that respect. But if anything supernatural and real and lasting and eternal happens, it happens through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and His working in their life. And so what I want is I want to get in on that. I mean, there's too much to do. I mean, folks, I don't want to go out and just preach messages. I want to preach Spirit-filled messages. I don't want to just go talk to people about getting saved. I want to have the power of God on me when I'm talking to people about getting saved. You see, and so what happened, preacher? What happened? All right, let me give you a summary of all we've studied so far. Christ promised that he would send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, to indwell the believers. He promised that. However, he said the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ had not yet been glorified. Then we have the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Christ appears to his disciples in his glorified body. When that occurs, he breathes on them and commands them to receive the Holy Spirit of God. At that time, they are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. At his ascension, Christ then commands them to tarry at Jerusalem until they are endued with power on high. What happened on the day of Pentecost was not the receiving of the Holy Spirit, but an endowment of power that came with being filled with the Spirit of God. For 10 days, the disciples sequestered themselves away and prayed, one place, one accord, one request, seeking power so that they could go out and impact the world. That request was for a filling of the Holy Spirit so that they might obtain the power needed to impact the world through their soul winning and street preaching. Jesus insisted that they do not go forth to obey the Great Commission until they receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit, until they are endued with power from on high. Because they obeyed Jesus Christ, there were supernatural results that we get to read about and enjoy in Acts chapter number 2. And I don't know about you, but that's exciting to me. I mean, that's available to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Do you understand, folks? That's not just for 120 people. You know what? We had 241 this morning. I know that includes bus kids and everybody else, but bus kids that are saved can be filled with the Spirit of God. If 120 people will be willing to pay the price, and you know what? Seek the fullness of the power of God. Get in one place. Get in one accord. Get focused on one main thing, the major thing, this matter of being filled with the Spirit of God. Then you know what? Don't you believe that God's no respecter of persons? And don't you believe that God would bless us and fulfill his promises just as he did this early group of Christians? I want to emphasize in closing the importance of being filled with the Spirit of God. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Number two, it's so important that Christ did not even want his disciples to attempt evangelism until they were filled with the Spirit. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. The Holy Spirit of God places him fully in control of our life. This is vital in soul winning. Now, provide power, as we've read about in Acts chapter 1, power for witnessing, but in Acts chapter 8, we are told that he provides us with direction while we're soul winning. He's the one that took Philip out of Samaria, led him to where there was a prepared person, wanting, hungry, thirsty, ready to be saved. How did that spirit-filled soul winner meet up with a spirit-convicted sinner? It was because that spirit-filled soul winner was tender to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God in his life. Boy, isn't that exciting? Being filled with the Spirit of God is not getting saved again. It's not a second blessing. It's not getting more of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's a person, okay? It's not like filling your tank up with gas. He's not a liquid. He's not a fuel. He's not a, you know, some kind of a spacious gas. He is a person. If you have him, you have all of him. Here's the question: does he have all of you? It is not speaking in an unknown tongue or tongues. What is it? When a Christian gets saved, he is indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit lives in that person. However, the Holy Spirit may or may not completely control that person. It is impossible for a Christian who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4. To quench the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Even to tempt the Holy Spirit. Boy, Christians better understand this. Acts chapter 5, better read about Ananias and Sapphira. Folks, there is the grieving, there is the quenching, but there is the tempting of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? They went back on promises promised to the Spirit of God. And you know what God did? God took them home over it. We ought to take these things seriously. We can tempt the Spirit of God. Examination of the filling of the Spirit. After we've studied this in the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit of God, this filling occurred prior to the evangelistic meeting in Acts chapter 2. They had to be filled before they could see that happen. This filling occurred during a united prayer meeting. That's why one of the things we taught this morning was the importance of united prayer. This prayer meeting involved a period of tarrying or waiting. And again, I've listened to a lot of preaching on this, and I've watched a segment of Independent Fundamental Baptists push back on what I'm going to tell you right now. You know what? There was a period of tarrying or waiting. Tarry ye until you be endued with power from on high. I could name preachers. I won't name them. I can name organizations, and I could name churches that want to preach this as far as the fullness of the Holy Spirit. They'll teach you everything basically I just taught you, not quite, but almost everything. And then you know what they'll say? They'll go and they'll look at a lot of prayer promises, and they'll say, you know what? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You bow your head and you say, Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. And here's all God's prayer promises that if we ask believing, he'll receive. And guess what? When you bow your head then and you pray for the fullness of the Spirit of God, you have it. And I'm sorry, but you better go back and study Acts chapter number 1. Okay? Preacher, I mean, it isn't that, couldn't it be that easy? It's not that easy. Okay, you know why? Because what you're asking for is something that is beyond the norm. What you're asking for is something that cannot occur. We can't be filled until we're emptied. Please listen to me. I mean, you're completely empty of self and sin today, then you could pray and probably receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But I'm just telling you, most of us have to spend a lot of time getting things sorted out before we receive this kind of anointing. This is something that takes time. If it could happen in a 5-minute prayer meeting, why didn't Jesus just have that prayer meeting with them on Mount Olive and said, go get them? Why did he say tarry? He didn't even say how long. He just said, you go tarry till you're endued with power from on high. It took some pretty good Christians 10 days before they got an anointing, that extra anointing of God to do what needed to be done. This is something that takes, that, listen, if a church or an individual Christian is not willing to pay a price when it comes to this, they will never know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is something that you ought to pray every day of your life. It ought to be a part of your prayer request. Lord, please empty me of sin and self. Lord, I want to experience the fullness of the power of God upon my life. I want the Holy Spirit of God convict me. Show me what's standing between me and your power. Show me what's holding back your anointing in my life. I mean, when we really say, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked. Point at it, God. Point at it. And you know what I found out? The Holy Spirit's really good at answering that prayer. He'll point it out. But a lot of times when he does, are we willing to do anything about it? And what we want is we want to basically live for self and we want to be involved in sin. And then when we, right before we walk in our classroom, we want to do what these preachers are saying and just do this 5-minute thing and walk in there and man, a live Pentecost happened. And it don't happen that way. Okay? As preachers, want to, you know what? Not take this matter of holy living seriously all through the week. And then right before, let's get here an hour early on Sunday and pray. And we'll watch God's power open up. And it don't work that way. It doesn't work that way. And these Christians had to be involved in a period of tarrying and waiting. So preacher, could I one day be filled with the Spirit of God? Well, number one, you must be saved. Okay, you have to be saved. Number two, you have to be willing to empty yourself of sin and self. You have to go through a time of getting as clean. You know, that's why Romans chapter 12, verse 1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. How? Holy and acceptable. Excuse me. You know, when you get saved, you come just as you are. Aren't you glad about that? You want fullness of the Spirit. You don't come just like you are. God says, I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. And we say, here we are. He said, wait, holy and acceptable. Okay, come back when you're holy and acceptable. And it took this group of people 10 days to get holy and acceptable. And then all of a sudden their mind was transformed. The power of God came upon their life. And God began to use them in a supernatural way. There is, listen folks, I don't know how else to say this. I know I need to stop. But man alive, I feel like we're walking on holy ground tonight. I know what it is to preach without the power of God, and I know what it is to preach with the power of God. I know what it is to sow win without it, and I know what it is to sow win with it. I know what it is to sing without it, and I know what it is to sing with it. And I'm going to tell you something, there's nothing better. I mean, take the world and give me Jesus. There's nothing out there that's worth me losing the power of God upon my life. Go ahead and argue about this and that. I don't see anything wrong with this. Well, let me ask you this. Is it standing between you and the power of God? Then get rid of it. It's not worth that. Whatever the Holy Spirit points at, I want to just say, Lord, it's not worth it to me. You must be saved, must be willing to empty yourself of sin of self, must be willing to tarry, exercise importunity, asking God to fill you with the Spirit, must be honest about your motive for wishing to be filled with the Spirit. Boy, we can mess everything up. Why do we seek in this? So that we can see great things happen so people will think we're a great Christian and we've already lost it, you know? You got to look at your motive. Lord, it's not about me. It's not about me making a name for myself. It's not me being a better preacher or a better soul winner. It's about the work of God and the salvation of souls. And then you must, by faith, believe that God will hear your prayer and fill you with His Spirit. But you know what? It involves some tarrying. As a 21st century Christian, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. Here's a fair question. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? If not, your ability to witness in a powerful and effective way will be hindered. Your ability to do everything that God's called you to do will be hindered. Why don't we decide to be that group of Christians? Take up the heritage that we've been handed from the book of Acts in the early years of our church here and decide this matter of Spirit fullness and Spirit power is something we need to go after until God gives it to us. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, use the message tonight to begin a process in our lives, Lord. Help us, dear God, to be the thirsty one. I will pour waters on him that is thirsty. I will pour floods upon the dry ground. Lord, I believe you're still looking for that thirsty one. You're looking for that one that says, Lord, I'm dry ground, dear God. I may be saved, but I'm dry ground. I want floods, Lord. I need floods. Lord, help us not to just be satisfied with the indwelling of the Spirit of God, but to, Lord, not be satisfied until we experience the fullness, the baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives, Lord. Because in that power, then, we can go forward to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit fills us, not so that we can go out and make him famous. The Holy Spirit fills us so that we can carry the message of the Savior to a lost and dying world. May make it a reality, Lord, in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.